Would you take your Bibles and we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40. It's printed for you there as well in the worship folder. Let me read that out for us as we remain standing before we hear from Pastor Josh Moody. Let me read this for us. This is from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is God's word. Amen. Let's take our seats.
Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would speak and we would hear and understand and by your Spirit be transformed through your word to give you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to be back. I was wondering whether you agreed or not for a moment. I feel like I need to take a selfie. Hold on. Let's turn this around. Smile. Wave. There we go. Very good. I was away for a couple of weeks. I'm very grateful to both Dan Block and Don Carson for preaching for us. I was away, we had staff retreat, and the staff asked me to be with them and focus upon them. And then I had a minor medical procedure, which was a nothing. But given my experience last year, I thought I should be cautious. And so I asked Don Carson to preach that Sunday. So I'm grateful for both Dr. Carson and Dr. Block for preaching. And I feel like having given you one of the premier Old Testament scholars in the world, followed by one of the premier New Testament scholars in the world, we've sort of covered the Bible, and I can take the rest of the year off. But all joking aside, we come now to what I think is a very significant part of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. And the text we're looking at this morning is teaching us that comfort comes not from our circumstances, but from the gospel. Comfort comes not from our circumstances, but from the gospel. Let me expand that a little so that we're all on the same page. Comfort, we will define in a moment. Circumstances, both external and internal. Our external circumstances, the career we may have, the family that the Lord has placed us in, the place we live, the news we read about, the amount of money we make, what other people say about us, the culture around. All these external circumstances, and then internal circumstances, the internal journey to discover the self, our feelings, our sense of personal identity. But comfort, which, as I say, we will define in a moment, according to God's word, comes neither from our external circumstances nor from our internal sense of identity. Instead, it comes from the gospel, the proclaimed gospel. And today, in our situation, the older generation in many ways were tempted towards thinking about themselves in terms of their external circumstances, the amount of money they made, the stage at which they could retire, the advancement in their career, their success, their... And then the younger generation, in many ways, is on a journey to a therapeutic self, to discovering who they are internally, their feelings and orientation and identity defined by who I feel I am, who I think I am, this discovered self. But comfort we will discover, comes neither from our external nor internal circumstances. Instead, it comes from the proclaimed gospel. Now, why is this an important thing for us to consider on this one service Sunday as we're in the parking lot at Cottage Church? It's important because whether our external circumstances are good or bad, whether our internal sense of who we are is good or bad, we don't want to be defined by that. Because if we're defined by how we're doing in our life, when we're doing less well, we'll be thrown off course. If we're defined by how we feel we are doing in our life, when we're feeling less good about ourselves, we'll be thrown off course. And so whether we feel this morning that our external circumstances are good or bad, and whether we're feeling good about who we are internally, I have a word of great encouragement for you that you can have a secure basis for comfort from the proclaimed gospel. And so let's look at that together from God's word. First of all, let's look at that word comfort. It's repeated here in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. What does the Bible here mean by comfort? According to the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament, the word comfort in its original etymology, that is, in its original root meaning, referenced the noise that a horse makes when it breathes. So you could say, etymologically, that what this text here in the book of Isaiah is saying to God's people is, take a breath. Breathe. But words need to be understood more than merely by their etymology, but how they're used in the context and the passage and throughout Scripture. And this word, comfort, comfort, is used in different ways. It's used to comfort those who mourn, who are mourning a loss. And in that sense, it has the meaning of, it will be all right. You'll get through this. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming train. There's hope. The word comfort is also used to self-soothe when you feel that a wrong has been done against you by the ultimate righteousness of God. Comfort. You may not find that what has been done wrong against you will be put right in this world, but God is righteous and he will do what is right, and therefore you can be comforted. In that sense, the word comfort has not merely a take a breath meaning, and not merely a, it'll be okay, things are going to be better in the future meaning, but the ultimate destination is secure because it's safe in God's hands. And therefore, even if you feel like your world is shaking, you know that one day it's all going to be put right. These nuances of the meaning of the word comfort is probably why the Greek version of the Old Testament translates the Hebrew word here by the word that Jesus uses to describe the ministry of the other comforter that is to come, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we know from that teaching of Jesus in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit is described as a comforter, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit comes along and soothes us and gives us the opportunity to wear a nice cozy pair of sweatpants on a Sunday afternoon on the couch. It means, come on, you can do it. Let's go. And in that sense, then, the meaning here of the word comfort is not, the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament makes clear, not merely sympathy, but encouragement, strength. You can do it. you have the power. For that power is not rooted in you, but in the Spirit of God within you. And that is why, if you have a Bible with you this morning, you'll see that this amazing chapter 40 of Isaiah ends on that note. It says, verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when the text here says comfort, comfort, it isn't just saying take a breath. Breathe. And it isn't just saying there's solace for you one day in the by and by. And it isn't merely saying, if you're mourning, there's comfort at the other side. It is saying, be encouraged. Take strength. That's the word comfort. What about the context in which this word is used? In the canonical text of Isaiah, Isaiah 40 comes after Isaiah 39. And the context is that the reader of the book of Isaiah has just been told that God's people will go into exile into Babylon. And now comes God's word, comfort. In other words, the comfort that God is offering is not based upon their circumstances. There's Hezekiah, and he was a faithful king in many ways, and yet at the end of his life, he made an unwise choice to expose all his treasures to the Babylonian ruler at the time, and Hezekiah gives his word, well, it's going to be okay, because as he's told, that the exile won't happen during his lifetime, and yet it's going to happen. And then God's word comes and says, comfort, comfort my people. Even knowing that exile is coming. Your strength, Christian. So Charles Spurgeon put it like this. Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching on this text, said it is the glory of the gospel that it raises people above their troubles. We Christians are not defined by our circumstances, what we feel, what's going on around us. We're not defined by our location. We're not defined by our culture. We're defined by the proclaimed gospel of God. Comfort, comfort. My people, says your God. The gospel raises gospel people above their circumstances. We live supernaturally. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Even having just heard that they're going into Babylon. And in the context, the canonical context of the book of Isaiah, as the book is given to us, this Isaiah 40 through to 66 is just amazingly structured in a way that mirror images the very structure of the New Testament. As we'll see next week as we get into our series, it leads off with the words that were used of John the Baptist at the beginning of the New Testament, a voice crying in the desert, John the Baptist, and then it finishes with the new heaven and the new earth. It begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it ends with the book of Revelation. It's a mirror image of the whole new covenant in context. And so this gospel that Isaiah is preaching is what is to define us. For comfort comes not from our circumstances, but from the gospel of God. So comfort, the word. Context, in the context of the book of Isaiah. And then the text itself. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. There's someone who needs a little bit of comfort right there. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The text here is establishing for us both an identity and a status. The identity is in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The my, according to Martin Luther and his lectures on this text, is in the emphatic position. It is comfort, comfort my people. The book of Isaiah is telling the story of how a holy God rescues a sinful people through his suffering servant, King Jesus, for the sake of all nations. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, looks out at this sinning people and says, they're my people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. I was at a soccer game just the other week, and that evening it was a game that was designed so that the parents could play too. And the soccer coaches had set up the game so that there was parents on one side and the children on the other. And as an observer of human nature, I had a lot of things to observe. I observed just how competitive the parents were. They were not going to lose. I also observed how each child was attached to a parent. And how, though at the beginning you couldn't, I knew the children, I knew the parents, but I didn't always know which one went with which parent. But by the end of that half an hour, 45 minutes or so of playing, it was obvious who belonged to who. One child rushed up to a parent and gave the parent a big hug right at the beginning. It was pretty clear, that's Dad. Another child wanted the ball to be passed right at the front and sort of waved his hand and looked in a certain kind of way at his father, and you could tell straight away, that's Dad, that's his son. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are part of God's people. He looks out at us and says, my people. And he is our God. Cottage Church, let us not let anything take away from that secure identity that we have as children of our Father God. We have an identity, which means that we can have comfort, not from our circumstances, but from the proclaimed gospel of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He is our God. We are his people. In a right sense, and I know there are all sorts of nuances we need to give to the almighty sovereign power of God, but in a right sense, imagine that soccer game and the child sees Dad and says, that's my father. And he says, he's my son. And we are his. And that's our identity. And let nothing, no circumstances, no internal feelings, no external, I'm doing well this week, I'm doing less well next week. No external, the news is good this week. No external, the stocks are up and now they're down. No external circumstances, no internal feelings define who you are. Instead, let your definition of who you are be based upon God's claim of us as his people. My people. Our God. So the text emphasizes the identity that gives us the security that we can have, that our comfort comes not from our circumstances but from the proclaimed gospel of God, but then also our status. Verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Each of these three statements introduced by that frame the three main sections of Isaiah 40 through to 66. We're reading the agenda for the second half of the book of Isaiah, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. First, that her warfare is ended. Martin Luther, when he was lecturing on this text, said to the class that he was teaching, "I cannot sufficiently impress upon you the significance of this text." Think of that from the great Martin Luther. "I cannot sufficiently impress upon you the significance of this text." This text being that her warfare is ended. What does it mean that her warfare is ended? What it means is the crisis of conscience, the feelings of "I'm under condemnation and judgment" is gone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not based upon your feelings or your performance. Based upon the proclaimed gospel of God. Christian, your warfare has ended. Now, we know that we have a fight of faith. We need to fight towards holiness for sure. But the penalty of sin has been paid. And in that sense, our warfare has ended. Comfort, comfort. Second, that her iniquity is pardoned. Iniquity, of course, means sin, and that it is pardoned or forgiven. The words are obvious enough, but difficult to believe. In my own life, it took me many years to genuinely accept that God had forgiven me my sins. I remember the night when I finally realized, and I sense God speaking to me, saying about my sins, that he had forgiven them, that your iniquity is pardoned. It is this truth that is the catalyst to revival when we grasp it. People sometimes say, why don't people serve? Why don't people give? Why don't people do more for Jesus? The reason why is they spend half their energy wondering what's going to happen when they die. But if you believe in Jesus this morning, your iniquity is pardoned. And now you can serve. And now you can give. And now you can love your neighbor. And now you're free. Your iniquity is pardoned. We can do it because he has done it. It's the realization that set free many years ago John Wesley, when he finally got that the gospel meant that his iniquity was pardoned. Have you got that? Will you listen to this truth that God proclaimed so long ago through his prophet Isaiah? As Isaiah, I think this is the way I believe it worked, in chapter 8, when he had been told to no longer preach and had his scroll burnt, rewrote it and told his disciples to put it together again so long so that now we could read his prophecy of the return from exile, and further than the return from exile, the coming Messiah, and further than the coming Messiah, the new heaven, the new earth, all given to the prophet Isaiah so long ago. Will you believe that when he said, her iniquity is pardoned, if you trust in Jesus and receive in him, your iniquity is over. It's pardoned. It's forgiven. You're free. And of course then, being free, you want to ask, what can I do for Jesus? How can I serve him? How can, when you realize that God has forgiven all your sins, you'll do anything for him. Your question will not be, how do I get through this week without messing up? Your question will be, what can I do for this Jesus who died in my place? As Isaiah puts it in Isaiah chapter 53, as he brings to the pinnacle, many of these themes that he's teaching, the second half of the book of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him, that is, in prophetic fulfillment, the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's all on him. It's taken away from you. And then third, status. That she has received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. What does this mean? Here I'm going to disagree with the great ancient father Jerome, and also, which isn't the first time but is unusual for me, with Jonathan Edwards too. What Isaiah is saying here is, not only is the penalty for sin finished, her warfare is ended, not only have God's people received pardon, but now God is doubly blessing his people. Jerome thought that it was talking about God's ongoing punishment for his people, that God's people would not only be punished by their exile to Babylon, but also be punished by the Roman occupation. Wrong-headed. Martin Luther had it right. What's here is a double blessing. Alec Mateer, a more recent commentator, quoted from Simon, a great commentator, that what the prophet Isaiah here is saying is there is ample and abundant blessing for God's people. And if you note the text, that is emphasized by the text. It begins with a double comfort. Verse 1, comfort, comfort. And now, emphasized, God's giving double comfort, but not just comfort. Comfort and comfort. Strength and strength. Encouragement and encouragement. This, of course, is what Jesus taught in his famous parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he comes back to the father doesn't just forgive him his sins. He does, of course. But he doesn't just forgive him sins. He also throws a party. God's people, the penalty for your sin is taken care of. You are pardoned, and God welcomes you with a party, with a celebration, with blessing. And therefore, our comfort is not based on our circumstances, whether external or internal, but upon the proclaimed gospel of God. What does that mean for us this morning? Let me give you two applications. First of all, there's something to sense, S-E-N-S-E, and then something to say. First, to sense the comfort. The comfort here is proclaimed, but it needs to be received. I can preach it. We need to receive it. Isaiah makes this clear throughout Isaiah 40 to 66. There are those who receive this word of comfort and those who reject it. There's something here to sense, to be rooted in the gospel of God. to have your identity defined by what the scriptures say, not what you feel. To have your sense of status defined not by how you achieve financially, but how God has achieved for you cruciformly at the cross. That's who you are. And something here to sense, to believe, to receive. One of the greatest contemporary artists is a Christian called Mako Fujimura. Mako Fujimura has both had classical Japanese artistic training and Western training as well, and he produces these extraordinary artistic masterpieces. He's a vice president put one of his pictures on his Christmas card, and the CNN's headquarters in Tokyo had a huge Fujimura painting. He's one of the great contemporary artists, and he's a Christian. He calls himself an artistic Christian. And a secular observer, a curator in that whole sophisticated art world, said about Fujimura that in her context, it was very fashionable to be cynical about everything. But when we look at a Fujimura painting, we are drawn to hope. Look, we can look around at everything that's happening in our culture today. We can look around at the news. We can look at the economy. We can look internally and go on a therapeutic adventure to discover ourselves. And what we'll discover is that it's more like an onion where you keep on peeling off the layers and there's nothing there in the middle. Or we can look to God and His Word and sense, believe, receive. There's something to sense, and there's something to say. Who is meant to do this speaking? The passage says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Who is meant to do the speaking? What is the prophet, the preacher, and the people? Isaiah, the prophet, I believe here, has been given a new commission. He's had his great commission in Isaiah chapter 6, where he is told to go to a people who will not listen to him. Now comes his second commission, his emphasized commission, his directed commission. Now he's speaking to Jerusalem, God's people, a word of comfort and hope and courage. It's partly to the prophet, of course. It's also to the preacher. We all have to decide what kind of preachers we'll listen to. And the kind of preacher you want to listen to is the kind of preacher who brings good news. We have a message of good news. We have a message of celebration and joy, not because we're naive about the circumstances of life. I went to a funeral yesterday. I'm fully aware of the pain and suffering that many of you perhaps right now are going through. But my message as a gospel preacher is bigger than that, more profound than that. It's rooted in the proclaimed gospel of God. And my task is to preach that to you. And those are the kind of preachers you want to listen to. Something to sense, something to say. Who's to say it? The prophet, the preacher, but then also the people. All of us. Let it never be the case, Cottage Church, that someone can come to us as a church and leave without a word of encouragement. We all have a ministry to speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Let me conclude with this then. When he says speak tenderly, it is literally speak to the heart. And it's used of wooing, of winning. And as we go our way the rest of today, and as we, perhaps some of us will hang around and talk afterwards, let's speak tenderly to each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's lift each other up. For our comfort comes not from our circumstances, but from the gospel of God. I said I was going to conclude with that, but I'm actually going to conclude with this. I watched recently the movie The Incredibles, the Pixar movie. And in The Incredibles, there's a family there who are bored. They're actually superheroes, but they're stuck in the mundane. Dad's bored, mum's frustrated, the kids can't use their superpowers. And then they're allowed to again be incredible. Is it too much to say that this text is saying that we can be incredible because God is credible? That we can do it because God has done it? To not be driven by the feelings within and not be defined by the external circumstances, but instead to listen to the proclaimed gospel of God, which this morning is comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for each other. We thank you for the opportunity to be together. We pray, Lord, that you would give us words of encouragement for each other, to lead us on in the walk following you. We pray, Lord, that this summer at Cottage Church would be a great summer with the forums, the apologetic forums, the disability ministry, STARS, race, and much, much else beside, the Tuesdays together. Lord, that we would dig into your word in the prophet Isaiah, and we would be a people in the midst of all the chaos around us who are rooted, secure, encouraged, and confident that our strength is renewed because comfort comes not from our circumstances, but from your proclaimed gospel. We pray this be true in Jesus' name. Amen.